Okay, so we are on lesson 5 on how to study the Bible. And so we're talking about commentaries. All right, commentaries. So our introduction, if you've got the notes there, like a good sermon or devotional book, a counselor, a good commentary is God's gift to the church. So commentaries give us access to the findings of knowledgeable scholars who've spent years studying and researching a particular text. Their insights can profoundly enhance our understanding of the text, as well as challenge us to apply these scriptures in ways we had not yet thought of. So let's just kind of get some ideas out. Why might you or why might other people, why are we sometimes maybe hesitant to use a commentary when reading or studying the Bible?
Depends on who wrote it.
It does. It depends on who wrote it. We might be suspicious of the qualifications and the accuracy of the author of the commentary.
Or their motives.
Or their motivations, yes. Yeah. Any other reasons why you might be unsure about reading or using commentaries?
Might be careful to wanting to be careful to not use them too soon in the process, and so with the right motive, but end up being going to them too late maybe or not at all.
Yeah, so Dan's saying that maybe we aren't necessarily concerned with using them at all, but just the timing. We were concerned that we wouldn't want to just go right to the commentary right away. What else might be other reasons? Have you ever thought about whether or not to go to look at a commentary or why maybe you would?
It's a secondary source when you have access to the primary source.
Yeah, that sometimes is one of the biggest tensions, is that sometimes we get this feeling, well, I already have the primary, so why would I need that other? Or what? Why jump right to there? So there can be a reluctance that, and that feeling that, you know, have we ever really spent enough time in the primary source? Sometimes you think, well, I ought to be able to find the same things that they found if I just study the primary source. Right?
Yeah. Also, if you look at more than one, you might have conflicting
information. I know. We talked a little bit last lesson about how when we look at different translations, that can be helpful for word studies, because even when we look at our scriptures, if we look at some passages, there's different wording in terms of the translation between NASB, ESV, NIV. And so those differences can cause us to ask questions. And as you point out with different authors, and you point out, right, you can get sometimes wildly different depending on the diversity of the commentaries that you're picking from. Yeah.
They can get really expensive.
That's true, right? And sometimes, you know, you often hear this say with the price that you get what you pay for. Sometimes there's a lot of free content online, right? But then some of the quality commentaries can be expensive, right? They can be expensive. Recently, I've been trying to find, you'll see sometimes a whole set of commentaries on Marketplace or somewhere. Would this be enough? Nope. Oh, not quite. But sometimes they can be worth it, right? And sometimes you can invest in just one commentary of one book, or slowly build or bite the bullet all at once, right? They can, yeah.
I find that one's just super technical, and you're reading it, and it just makes the text less clear than more clear.
So yeah, it's like if you maybe, depending on how you choose one, if you choose one that isn't particularly helpful or it's extra technical for you, it might be great, really helpful for somebody else, but for what your study needs are, it can be a little intimidating to think, I'm not really sure what can be more confusing at the end. Those are all good reasons. Okay, so if we think about all those, let's now look at the other side. So if we do end up going to commentaries, how can they be helpful? If you've ever gone to a commentary for Bible study, or if you've ever taught a lesson, or led devotion, or you've had a tough question, how have commentaries been helpful, or how can they be helpful, right? Other than we have the primary text.
Clarification, maybe.
Yeah. They can answer or clarify some questions that you might have.
you're coming up with an interpretation of a verse that nobody has ever thought of before, it's probably wrong.
Pretty high probability that it's wrong.
So there's some accountability in a commentary to kind of keep us from going off the rails. We had, Dan and I had a professor in seminary who had some novel interpretations of texts and stories and things, and he always kind of took like the, I felt like he often took the 20 side of an 80-20 issue.
Yeah.
And I heard him in class one day say that he's never really been into reading commentaries. And I was like, oh, that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it kind of, there's some accountability in it.
It can kind of, I think what you're saying, like, so it could clarify that and kind of give you an answer, but it could also help you eliminate that this probably isn't right because no commentary that I find either seems to be lined up with this interpretation. Right? Yeah.
Especially with like older commentaries, like even going back to like Augustine and like kind of like having like Cicero is like the fresh air of centuries reading through and like helping me see my blind spots. And, I find that. And they're normally more free online.
Yeah. Yeah, public domain. Public domain. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, because we have Old Testament, right? We have the time of Jesus, right? We have the apostles, right? And we have all the way up into today, where we have this church age. And kind of you mentioned that all along the way we have writings, right? About, you know, the scriptures. And so it allows us to interact, right? Interact with not just ourself and the text just all alone, right? I think another way to think of it too is that right now, right, you have the personal study. But oftentimes, right, you have your Bible study that you do with a small group, right? And that's in the midst of your local church, right? And so commentaries can, you know, bridge. It can be used in your personal study, in your Bible study, in your church, and it can kind of help you connect to some of these earlier studies, other churches, other times, people throughout history. Yeah.
And they're also, if a good commentary is, I mean, somebody's, a lot of times life work is summarizing a text that has so much more study behind it than you can realistically do within a week of study kind of thing. So you can clarify a lot of Greek work or Hebrew work and cultural things of the time and archaeology, like all of that stuff can be worked through with from the author.
Yeah. And you get to experience the blessing of the gifts that those people have contributed to the body. We see in Romans and Corinthians that all the people that are in the church, all of us individually have gifts to contribute to the body, the local church, and then also to the corporate, the universal church. And so many of the people who have done the personal study throughout their life, they're contributing to the needs of the church.
If you look at multiple commentaries on a certain subject, they should all roughly be the same. I mean, they're going to have a little different aspect from the person writing it, but you should get the same story, so it should back up what you're learning.
Yeah, I think you want to be careful of a couple of things. Their approach, or you might say their assumptions, or sometimes we'll use their hermeneutic. And so remember how when we were talking about how to study the Bible, we went through different hermeneutical approaches. And so that's a great way to kind of maybe sift through those commentaries. Because theologians who take a similar hermeneutical approach to how we address Scripture will often have a lot of overlap in their commentaries, but will often differ quite a bit from people who take a different approach to what Scripture means. Is it purely allegorical? All Scripture is just allegorical? Or is it literal? Is it historical? Is it grammatical? So that's one thing when we talked about the author. Wow. You kind of have to take some time researching I want to look for theologians and commentaries that approach scripture kind of from the same perspective.
Now, how would you find those? Because I know, like, you have John MacArthur. I mean, is there going to be something on the front that says, this is how they did it?
Yeah, it takes a little bit. I mean, I depend a little bit on personal study, right? Your group within your Bible study, your teachers, your church, because they all kind of help point to, like, so for us, many of the commentary study Bibles that we'll put in our resource center are people that take the similar biblical hermeneutic. And if you would go to a different church, if you go into like a Christian bookstore, right, it's like the panorama, the World Wide Web, right, of every possible, right? And so just randomly picking something, you've got a low chance of hitting on the high quality. Yeah?
There's a couple of sites that are really helpful. Bestcommentaries.com does a really good job of rating good commentaries, and it identifies, is this a conservative commentary or liberal commentary? So it kind of helps identify what kind of commentary. Tim Challies also has like a top, you know, 3 to 5 commentaries on every book of the Bible. Ligonier also puts one of those out. So there's several sites you can kind of, that's where I go to get mine.
Yeah.
So Challies, Tim Challies, and Best Commentaries.com.
And oftentimes, you know, 1, 2, or 3, like you're not going to need 10 commentaries on a text. So usually a small number or even one is going to be sufficient for what we're doing to add to kind of our Bible study. Now, if you're preaching every week, you might have a bigger library of commentaries to look at to be more familiar with the text. Okay, here's a couple of other points. We maybe hit most of these. Some of the commentaries that can offer these benefits. They can impart valuable historical context and background information that simply cannot learn from the text alone. So as we study things that were written in the New Testament or Old Testament times, oftentimes commentaries have gone and looked at that particular region, the culture, the geography, all of these bits of information that were left out that aren't essential for the biblical truth, but given that, it can give us a deeper understanding, a better understanding. They often provide very detailed word studies. So they've maybe already done some of the work that we talked about, drawing from extra-biblical resources to arrive at a deeper understanding. So maybe they've studied all of the more works that are available that use that same language and how it was used in that context. And they give you, again, a deeper understanding. They can use us to point to other books or passages. Right, so this is something that you could maybe arrive at studying the first text alone, but it would take you much longer to find all the relevant texts in the Old and the New Testament that apply to that particular point that you're studying. When addressing a controversial passage, commentaries often explain the different possible interpretations and give guidance towards the best one. So I'll give you an example. If you get like the MacArthur Study Bible or ESV Study Bible, or even when you look at sometimes systematic theologies, one thing that they overlap is they often will present you with, these are kind of the main different interpretations. Sometimes they'll be more active in saying, this is the right one. Sometimes they'll say, it depends on whether, you know, you take this or that biblical approach to it. Does that kind of make sense? So just be aware that if you do take one that's, you know, taking that this is the right one, that you're understanding clearly why are they coming to that conclusion. Oftentimes it's that how they reach there is just as important as what conclusion that they reach. And they can be used to check our interpretations. This is kind of what Tanner was talking about. If no commentator has ever suggested your conclusion, you may be off in left field and need to reconsider. Like good sermons, commentaries can be deeply devotional, helping us to internalize the text before we presume to teach it or to understand it. So, anything else you can think of that could be helpful about commentaries? We get them all. Yeah?
I think launching off of F, commentaries can help you not just with interpretation, but also with application.
Mm-hmm.
Like D.A. Carson, anything he writes is always going to bleed over into application, like how this truth should impact our love for God or, you know, whatever. And so I think some commentaries are like the most deeply devotional experiences I've ever had, you know, like more than a book that's a devotional book.
You're right.
So a lot of times, pretty much every year, whatever we're teaching through, I'll pick one commentary that's like for my personal devotional life.
Okay.
And I just read it alongside so that I am worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
So, and a lot of those on bestcommentaries.com, it'll tell you which ones are technical, which ones are pastoral, which ones are devotional. So I'll look at the devotional ones and kind of pick one of those.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who was that she's talking about? The author?
D.A. Carson.
Oh, D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson. Yeah.
There's an excellent commentary on the Gospel of John, and then one on Matthew.
Okay. Make it to there. Two on our top 10 list so far. I do think in that devotional sense too, if it's, if you read a commentary alongside, it can give you that freshness that maybe think about something that you've not considered in the many times you've read the text. And feel as if you feel as if you're very familiar, and so you come may come with questions, okay, what have I not considered yet? Here's some more. Okay, so marks of a good commentary. This is, again, like when you're looking for one. One is that commentary should be exegetical, right? Exegetical commentaries are going to seek to bring out the meaning of the text. It can be exegetical, homiletical, so it's like a sermon, or both. Students who are serious about interpreting the Bible want a commentary that will help answer their questions. Therefore, what they really want in that commentary is exegesis. They want to help you dig out, bring out the meaning of the text. Original languages. So does the author have a working language, working knowledge of the Greek or the Hebrew, and the original languages are the real source of his comments? If not, it's likely to add little to your study because they don't haven't really read it in the original text and aren't really able to access it in any way other than you. Don't worry if you don't know the language yourself. You can read around the Greek and Hebrew words to get a source of the meaning. Clear interpretations. When the text has more than one possible meaning, does the author discuss all the possible meanings and then give clear reasons? So I think both of those, I would underline both of those. Do they discuss all the possible meanings? Right? So do you see in this commentary a discussion of different ways it's interpreted? And then number two, I would like, do they give clear reasons for interpretive choice? Not just giving you the choice, but why? Why did they choose that choice is probably one of the most important things, because it helps enable us as a student to think in that same way. As we approach the text, we want to be able to think, okay, it seems like there's multiple ways this can be interpreted. What are the correct ways or steps that I can think through to reach the best interpretation? Versus just, well, I wonder what the right one is this time, and go into the commentary again. So you want to know why are there reasons. Textual criticism. So does the author discuss a textual critical problem? When you notice in your margin some manuscripts do not include, does the author bring that up? Right? So they want to go back as close as we can to the original sources. Historical. Does the author offer relevant historical background within the text, helping you understand what was going on politically, socially, culturally during this encounter? Does the author give enough bibliographic information to guide your further study? So this is where they can point to other books, other commentaries, right? Other places to get greater information. And lastly here, a good mark is that setting the stage. Does the author give enough historical information? You can have a good sense of the occasion of the book. Those are particularly important whenever you're beginning a study. You guys have ever, at the beginning of a study, when you're going to study a book of the Bible, it's tremendously important that you spend time reading a thorough introduction. Who is the author? Who is the audience? What is the occasion of the letter? Because that really helps us, gives us a lens and a context to understand where does this, like the context exists in, why did they write this letter? Who is it written to? Why are they writing it? So the why gives us good clarity.
Question.
Yeah.
So if you're going to study like the book of John, should you read the introduction before you start reading the book of John?
I don't think you necessarily have to read it before, but as you're studying it, before you get into like verse 1, verse 2, going through verse by verse, you would want to read an introduction to think, okay, what do I know about John? When was it written? Right, those type of things. And a lot of times you're going to be, if you're studying the book of John, you're going to be reading it multiple times. But to understand the purpose behind any book, right, you want to get a context for the introduction, the purpose, the study. Yeah?
Yeah, like John's a real interesting case because John doesn't identify himself as the author. And so sometimes it just takes somebody kind of giving you the big picture of how that argument is made to know with confidence that John is the one who wrote it. And that impacts, like, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right?
Uh-huh.
Or what about that? I mean, there's a lot of self-references to him later on. So that's sometimes, like, maybe given enough time, you could have figured that out. But it's kind of nice having a commentator just kind of pointing that out to you.
Yeah, and pointing out things like, why does John seem so different than the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's just things about every book where you might either just haven't thought about the question, or it may come up later, and if you have some heads up before you get into it, you'll know to, oh, when you see it, it'll make sense. Yeah? Okay, here we go. Let's keep going. When should we use them? All right, when should we use them? Right, and Dan kind of brought this up, right? Sometimes we can be reluctant because we think it's too early, and then we wait, and we end up, it's too late, we don't ever end up going to one. So, as two great commentators have said, you go to a commentary after you've done your own work, and the reason you eventually consult in the commentary is to find answers to the content questions that have arisen in your own study, and at the same time, of course, the commentary will alert you to questions you failed to ask, but perhaps you should have. Right. Similar to when I tell my students in my mathematics classes, it's okay to go check your answers after you've already done your work, and you don't want to start there. The end in mind. So just a couple things. Let's clarify what might be the danger. What could be some negative things that could come about if we just go to the commentary right away? What's the danger?
Just on a learning standpoint, if you wrestle through a text, think through it, processes it, and then maybe you don't come to the right conclusion and you read a commentary and it helps correct where you're thinking, you're going to learn and remember it way better than if you just go straight and read it, okay, and then move on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe kind of like toss some bad like tendencies when you study the Bible. If you have a John MacArthur study Bible, you just read the notes before you read the verses. Or
yeah. Let's see what John says this is going
to
mean.
So like, when you start to think of something, do you like look to the text? Or do you just, well, okay, here's the answer. Okay, and then you just go on. But it's an instant gratification. I don't know. We live in such an instant gratification society. The desire to study and think through and process.
Yeah.
It takes time.
Yeah.
Plus, I think you need to let the Holy Spirit work it out as you're reading the scripture.
Yeah. Sometimes it takes time, right? You've been reading it, studying it, praying about it. Yeah.
I mean, just capitalizing on that. A lot of the time, the work is worship. Mm-hmm. Studying for yourself.
Yeah, that actual time, reading it and praying about it and asking God about it, thinking through it, that's a worship time where you're interacting with the Word, the living Word. Yeah.
Yeah, like you said, it's the living Word, and the Spirit will use it to specifically call out certain sins.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. But the Spirit will still point that out and
Yeah.
Commentary or the technical Greek wording or whatever means the living God.
Yeah, the sword of the Spirit is the word. So that's what cuts and divides. And so we can be, this Holy Spirit can use many of these other tools as well, but it's because they're pointing us to and bringing the sword in those places and being used. And I think, you just want to make sure that it's that we're using that to support our study of the word and we're not just studying the commentaries first. I think it's a red flag if you are the one that's saying it for your own study where in every time there's a question on the text, well, so-and-so says, and it's the same commentator. Well, that's true, but they're not necessarily always going to have the only right take on the scriptures. Yeah.
Well, that's the thing, too, that reading the scripture ourselves, studying it ourselves, is how we identify the commentaries that are not good.
Yeah.
I mean, that can be a way. I mean, just like how we're supposed to comment, was the word thinking of counterfeit money, you study the
study
original
the genuine
and not the counterfeit. So
yeah. So what about what's the, are there any dangers of just not using commentaries? On the front introduction it says, a church member tells you, I don't really need a commentary so long as I have my Bible. Kind of like Tanner's professor had said, I really have never really used commentaries that much. What's the danger? Yeah.
You can rely too much on your own interpretation.
Yeah.
Part of that you may not be looking at the context of where you're reading, and so if you don't know actually how to study the Bible, that can be very dangerous.
Uh huh. Yeah, it's really good.
I mean, if you're stuck in some wrong way of thinking, it could just be a waste of time. Like, if you waste years thinking incorrectly just because you don't read,
yeah,
a couple pages of a commentary to straighten you out, that'd be a waste of years.
Years. Yeah, it could be very unfruitful. I think it helps us too, and part of the way I think about it too is that just think about the connection, again, throughout the centuries, we go to our Bible study to help one another, right? And so it's that accountability. And that same thing, at times, in some churches, it can be that, this is so closed in that there is no other interpretation than our church. And maybe you're going to Bible study and you're getting preaching, but no other church can interpret, no other commentary can interpret. This is the only way it can be interpreted. So commentary is our way to check, okay, does my church, does my pastors, does our Bible studies, does it match up with other theologians, other church throughout church history, throughout the rest of different times and different places throughout the church. Is this fit in? And are there ways in which we are somehow different or unique that doesn't seem to fit in? So it can be protective in that sense.
I think if you really understand the noetic effects of the fall, the effects of the fall on our understanding and our reasoning, we should each have a healthy distrust of our own thinking. I remember a young man sitting at our dinner table and telling us that if a woman has an ectopic pregnancy, the husband should let her die. He was utterly convinced, and I was pleading with this man, this goes against all ethicists, all biblical interpreters. There is a long history of Christians understanding and interpreting this, and there's a consensus view.
Uh-huh.
And he was absolutely convinced that because he didn't see that in scripture, he was right. And this is a thing that can lead to a death. Because this man is so so arrogant to trust his own understanding.
Yeah.
And we should all just have a healthy sense that if I think one thing and 2,000 years of Christendom has thought something different, guess who's probably wrong?
Right.
To kind of piggyback off of that, what I've generally seen is those that are very against commentaries who have this idea that, well, the whole... it's me and the Holy Spirit, so everything that comes out is accurate. Generally don't hold very much of a high view of church, and they're not going to a church generally. And so it's kind of like forgetting the church. It's like that. me and God are the only reality of mm-hmm. faith. And so the body of believers are not considered and brought in, mm-hmm. where that's a very important part of our Christian walk, and the one another's and teaching and correcting and encouraging. So, mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of just the idea that we see that you know, the scriptures, it's built on the, sometimes we get the foundation inverted, right? So our interpretation is based on Christ, the prophets, the apostles, the scriptures, and we work our way up. And sometimes we have it reversed. And it's our interpretation's out here, and we look to see that it's confirmed by these others, but this is the foundational thing. But you know, the scriptures talk plainly that's built on Christ, the apostles, and the prophets.
Yeah, like I go through a process of observation, and then I look at the commentaries after that, and often I'm kind of humbled where I missed an obvious observation. I'm like,
yeah.
Oh, I didn't catch that one.
Yeah.
And so that's good, because one, I can't just rely on like, I need some help seeing some things in the text, and two, there's an instructive element, like,
mm-hmm.
okay, in the future I need to look for this. So it makes me better at observing the text and understanding it on its own merits.
Yeah. I think both of your comments just help me remember, and just the way in which God created us is that, and I think I mentioned this before, that whenever we're looking at a text or just even observing the environment around us, we're always selective in what information we bring in. We're always selective. And so we're always looking for something which causes us to filter out everything else. And so like what Dave was saying is that, and Becky's saying, if we're aware of that, we have to realize that whenever we go and we look at something, we're letting lots of information go by because we're looking for a certain thing. And that might, we might do a great job of finding that, but in that process, there could be things that were important that we missed because we weren't looking for those things. And so commentaries can be a tremendous help to say, maybe you didn't see this because you weren't actually thinking about that particular aspect of the text, what's being addressed. So, okay, let's go to, we got a kind of a list here of some common mistakes. So when you do use a commentary, some common mistakes might be that we go to them too early. We talked about that a little bit. If you go to the commentary too early, you really are training yourself to let the scholar do the work and the thinking for you, right? It's not necessarily the danger is always that you're going to get the wrong interpretation. The danger is that you're kind of crippling your own growth and stunting your own ability to grow and mature as a disciple to discern and rightly divide the word of truth. So over the long run, it'll lead you to spend more time in the commentary than the word because you're kind of letting those muscles atrophy of how to study the word and bring out the meaning itself. And the less you use those, the more you're dependent you are on the commentary. So you want to use it appropriately, but only after you've done the work of observation. We might use too many, right? Too many commentaries can paralyze you if you're unable to process all the nuances of the arguments, maybe feeling overwhelmed by the technical points, and the writer might be tempted to throw his hands up in the air. So that's, again, if we get super technical and super bogged down, it can just slow us to a halt in our study. It can be paralyzing. Likewise, we could use too few, right? Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. And I've had this happen. I've had times where I've read a super convincing, very reputable person, like that is it, right? And then someone's like, well, read this. Read this one. This also is a good point of view to read. They didn't read. All right. And so you have, if you just look at one, that first argument's going to seem very convincing, right? So at least consider the possibility. Always ask, are there reasons why I might reach another interpretation? And in reality, sometimes that can even strengthen your belief in the first one because you read through those. You think, okay, these are all the objections. I think the first one is more convincing, but at least you need to consider that those other possibilities. Relying too heavily on one author. The joke that the new MacArthur Study Bible, they printed the notes in the red letters. Right, that's what we're talking about. Read this. Read the comments first. Okay, that's what it's going to mean. Right. While John is and was and is, right, and just was an excellent Bible teacher, he's not infallible. And don't allow esteem for a certain teacher to become blind acceptance of his conclusions. And that can be hard, right? Because I think we want to find people that are trustworthy, and it's hard to disagree with your heroes, right, or to have a different interpretation than your pastor or John MacArthur or John, whoever these people are, who have been, sometimes they really are tremendously helpful in your study. And to say, you have to be willing to say, it's okay, right? Not everyone's going to come to the same exact. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you can't continue to use that commentary.
They're human.
They are.
And I even say, if somebody disagrees with me for good, solid biblical reasoning, I take that as a win.
Because they've really thought through.
Really thought through the issues. They're using scriptures, and I'm like, that's pretty. I might even be persuaded.
Yeah, and sometimes it's a win because both it causes both of you to really think more, right? Some of my most fruitful Bible study has been as a result of different interpretations from other elders or other Sunday school teachers or other Bible study leaders. I'm like, wow, I really don't see that, and so I'm. But you have enough. The great thing is that when you have a good commentary, a good pastor, a good teacher, you respect them enough to know that they're coming at it through the right motivation and the same lens. It's the same approach to the scriptures. And so it really makes you consider how they reach that conclusion. And that goes to point E. We can sometimes be afraid to disagree. Nothing says that commentaries are always right. In most cases, if you have diligently performed your exegesis, you'll find that your conclusions match those of the better commentaries, but this is not always the case. So if you find your conclusions don't match a commentary, that your first instinct should be to carefully reassess your interpretations. Don't quickly throw them away. But if after further study you still disagree, you have to stand by what you believe the text is teaching. And I think there's a certain sense where we really don't want the dogmatic approach that says, I have the interpretation and I will never question it under any circumstances. We constantly want to hold the scriptures saying, if you can convince me from the scriptures, right, I'm open to always learning from the scriptures, right? And so that's kind of the key part, is that we're always open to the scriptures and going back, looking at the scriptures together. F and G, we take their word for it, right? It's not enough to just read the stated conclusion. We need to know how did they arrive at their conclusion, and then we can understand whether or not it's valid or not. I see this a lot just in school. That's kind of our natural tendency. When you hear, and this happens a lot at Bible study too, when you hear five people, yes, this is it. Yes, this is it. Yes, this is it. Your brain just starts to shut down its ability to say, I don't think that's what, right? That's a tremendous challenge. And so sometimes you have to just humbly say, or you just question, what about this? Why is this not, to at least, not just take the word because of the majority view. Make sure you understand why they're reaching that. Any thoughts about that?
Sometimes majority view happens because we don't want the conflict. Like, if this many people say this is it, okay, moving on.
Mm-hmm. It might not actually be majority, you mean? Like
it may not be true.
Yeah.
But if enough people say it is, then I don't want to be the one that disagrees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And We're funny people, because we have that's a tendency, and then you've got people like Tanner mentioned that just prefer to be the minority view all the time. That, like, well, the majority usually doesn't know anything, right? Any other thoughts about that? Disagreeing with the commentaries or with the majority?
I mean, like Dave kind of said, if you disagree, you have to do the study on it and have legitimate biblical texts mm-hmm. as to why. If it's just, I don't like that, or I heard this idea, and that seems more appealing to me.
Mm-hmm. Like, let's turn to Romans real quick. So, Paul spends some time talking about, he's talking about a lot of application in Romans 12 and on to the church. And in Romans 14, he's giving them some instructions on how to interact with one another that have differing convictions. And so, the whole chapter is fantastic for thinking about this, but you know, to get an idea of the issue, we start in that verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him and not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, so this is one party, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, so this is the other. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of one another? And he walks through helping them understand how to deal with one another on this interpretation of how to apply, you know, whether or not this meat sacrifice to idols, is it clean or is it unclean? But at the end, right, if you kind of look to the end of the chapter, he talks about not causing the other ones to stumble. Right? Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. So he gives an interpretation there. But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So there's a tremendous principle that Paul's putting forth here that we have to give a great deal of weight to our conscience. If your conscience is condemning you to do something, don't disobey your conscience, okay? Your conscience can be trained to become in line with the truth of Scripture. And Paul says in this passage that he knows and believes that everything is indeed clean. But so long as those brothers were convicted in their conscience that it was sin, they should not be eating it. And so we think about, if we have these serious different convictions in Scripture, don't take lightly the idea that I'm going to do what this commentary or what my pastor says, even though it violates my conscience. Right? That's a serious, serious matter. So if you are having those differences, that it can sometimes be the most beneficial time of study, and it takes time sometimes. So I'm aware of different issues with people in our church where they're convicted of one thing, which is slightly different than maybe what the elders or a teacher is teaching. And they've respectfully sat and listened, and over time, sometimes months, sometimes years, that conscience has changed to where they feel free to do something that they maybe felt they weren't unable to do before. And so oftentimes study of the Scripture will shape and influence your conscience, because the more you understand the truths of Scripture, the more you understand the application of what I can and can't do, because I understand what God's commands more clearly. But understanding we're all in those different stages helps us when we disagree theologically, in application, that might have very real consequences. Any comments? Yeah.
Do you think the main role of a commentary is to address primary, secondary, or tertiary issues? Like, what's the main use of a commentary? Or is it all of those
things? No, I would say, I think it's all of those things. I think a good commentary will address, you know, from the most important to, you know, primary, secondary, third order. I think the main thing is to, it is a resource that we have available that takes lots of different generations, many different people, many different times, and it condenses lots of study into an accessible place for us that gives us the benefit of added background and information on our study. So it equips us in a way, and it's a unique gift to us. There's many believers, as the scriptures we're being formed, as we've had the revelation, progressive revelation, as we've gotten through the scriptures, you know, we're blessed to have all the scriptures, and we're even more blessed to have commentaries, right? And so it's an additional blessing that we have to give us information that many people don't have. Like, one of the biggest things we talk about, I've talked with different people in different countries, one of the biggest things that's difficult for growing the church is they don't have access to devotionals, Bible studies, commentaries. They're not in that language. And the people don't, they have the Bible, so that's fantastic, right? And that's a sword, but when it comes to study and helping new believers grow, that's a blessing that we happen to have here. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's wrap it up there. I'll pray for us. Father, I thank you for today, and we're so thankful for the many, many blessings that you've given us in studying your word. And we really have no excuse to not be able to understand your word rightly. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide, and that you abide with us. And we pray that in our study you'd help us to rightly use commentaries. Please be with us. Help us continue to worship you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.